Bible says of Moses that when he went to live in Midian, he was a stranger in a strange land. And that's a good description of a Christian. We live as Christians in a non-Christian world. We live as strangers in a strange land, or as another version of the Bible translates it, foreigner in a strange land. We belong elsewhere. Our citizenship is in heaven. And here we're resident aliens. And how are we to live then as strangers in a strange land? Well, we're to live by faith. The Bible tells us that we're saved by faith, not by works, and that we walk by faith, not by sight. But what is this faith by which we're to live? We have a good example of it in the third chapter of the book of Daniel. Perhaps no book in the Old Testament is more relevant, some are as relevant, but no book is more relevant for our life today than the book of Daniel. Because Daniel and his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, along with many thousands of other Jews, were living as strangers in a strange land. They'd been taken from their own land, from the land of Judah, and they've been taken as captives to Babylon. And we, too, are living in Babylon. This is where God has put us. This is where we're to live our lives. But our homes and our hearts, in a sense, are elsewhere. Our longing is for another land. And as we live here, we meet opposition and hostility, because we live in a world whose values are different from ours, whose priorities are different from ours, whose desires are different from ours. Jesus said, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." That's an astonishing statement, is it not? What shepherd sends his sheep out among the wolves? We would expect the shepherd to be protecting his sheep from the wolves. But he says, "I send you out as sheep among wolves." I'm sending you out into a world that's hostile. Hostile to what you stand for. And that was the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar, we read, had made an image of gold. We don't know if the image was of him or of one of his gods, but he made this image of gold, and he'd required everyone, when the royal orchestra played, to bow down before it. But if there is one thing the Jews would not do, it was bow to an idol. Nebuchadnezzar is something of a comic figure in the book of Daniel. We're meant to laugh at him. That's why we had these repeated sayings: the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials gathered, making him seem important, because he was important in his own eyes. And why we have repeatedly a description of the instruments. As soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music. These things are repeated because they're saying, look how ridiculous this man is. He's a mere man. And yet everyone is coming and bowing before him, and all these instruments are playing at his command. But he's ridiculous. We're meant to laugh at him, to see him as he really is, a figure of ridicule. Now, the major theme of this chapter is that the God of Israel is the true and the living God, that there is no other. But there's a minor theme that plays throughout the chapter. You know how it is when you listen to a symphony. There's a major theme that comes up again and again, but then there are minor themes that are played from time to time throughout the symphony. Well, a minor theme that goes through this chapter is this minor theme of God's children living by faith. And I want to look at the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they're told to bow to the statue, and that if they don't, they'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. And I want to note three things about faith from this chapter. Three lessons on faith. First one we see in verses 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Here we see that faith means confidence. Faith is focused on God, and faith is confidence in God. Here's John Calvin's definition of faith in his Institutes. Listen. He says, we shall possess a right definition of faith if we call it a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence toward us. Faith is a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence or goodness toward us. It's a firm and certain knowledge. It's not simply an intellectual knowledge. It's a heartfelt knowledge. He goes on to say, it is revealed to our minds and sealed upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In other words, if we're confident of anything in this world, we're confident that God is good. That's what Calvin is saying. Faith is confidence that God is good, a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence toward us. Calvin is one of the most misunderstood, certainly misrepresented, theologians in history. If you read his Institutes, I would say the theme of the Institutes is three words: God is good. God is good. And faith is a confidence that God is good. Even when we face great difficulties, great hardships, great challenges, great struggles, we know God is good. Even when everything around us is going wrong and our world's falling apart, or so it seems, we know God is good. We're confident that God is good. We can't see it because we live not by sight but by faith. and it's sealed on our hearts, on our minds and our hearts, says Calvin, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us this overwhelming assurance that God is good. Paul gave expression to the same thing in his letter to the Romans, didn't he? He said, we know that in all things, good things and bad things, good times and tough times, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they knew that he was good. They knew too that he was sovereign. So nothing happened by accident. Everything happened according to God's plan. And so they're able to say, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us. If he chooses, he's able to deliver us. And we believe he will. But even if he does not, they said, even if he does not, we're not going to do what you ask. Because we know this God. We know our God. Biblical faith is a faith in a good God who has all things under his control and is working all things together for our good and for the good of all his people. Richard Cameron was called the Lion of the Covenant. He died in battle in Scotland on the 28th of June 1680. There was a reward on his head and hands. His head and hands were cut off by Robert Murray and carried to Edinburgh for the promised reward. The victor could not forbear from paying tribute to a fallen foe when he handed over the gruesome relics to the council in Edinburgh. There, he said, are the head and hands of a man who lived praying and preaching, and died praying and fighting. Richard Cameron's father, Alan Cameron, was at the time imprisoned in the Tolbooth for refusing to pay a fine for holding prayer meetings in his house in Falkland. His son's head and hands were, for some sadistic reason, carried to him. He was asked if he knew them. He took them and kissed them and said, I know them. I know them. They are my sons, my dear sons. And then he said, it is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot harm me nor mine, but has made goodness and mercy to follow us all our days. That is confidence, you see, in God's goodness. We know God is in control. We know God is good. And that it might be God's purpose to deliver us. It might be God's purpose not to deliver us. But we're content to leave the issue in his hands, knowing that he works all things together for the good of his people. The attitude of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego was, even if God does not do as we expect, even if he does not deliver us, our faith is not stumbled, and our confidence in him is not shaken, and our commitment to him is not lessened. In the words of Calvin, they believed in the benevolence of God. Then, secondly, faith requires commitment. Faith requires commitment. Faith is confidence faith requires commitment. It's one thing to say we have faith, but we show our faith with our commitment, by what we do. Charles Blondin was a French tightrope walker who lived in the 19th century. He was famous throughout the world, and he especially owed his fame and his fortune to his idea of crossing Niagara Gorge on a tightrope. The tightrope was 1,100 feet or 340 metres long. It was 3 1/4 or 8.3 centimetres in diameter, and it was 160 feet or 50 metres above the water near the location of the current Rainbow Bridge, if anyone has been to Niagara Falls. He did this for the first time on the 30th of June 1859, and he did it many times afterwards, always with different theatrical variations. Blindfolded, walking in a sack, trundling a wheelbarrow, on stilts, carrying a man. When he carried the man, he walked across and he walked back, and then he said, "Do you believe I could go across?" to the gap crowd gathered there. "Do you believe I could go across with a man on my back?" "Yes," they said. And so he said to this man here, who said yes very loudly, "Sir, would you like to get on my back?" "No, no, thank you." In the end, he had to carry his manager across and back. No one else would go on his back. Yes, they believed he could, but they weren't willing to commit. Faith requires commitment. It expresses itself in commitment. If we really are confident that God is this sort of God, then it will show in our lives. It will come to expression. I think it was Karl Barth who said, "You can no more be a Christian in secret than you can fire a cannon in secret." It's got to show. There are times when it can't be hidden. It was so with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was probably quite easy for them to be Jews until they were required to bow down to the golden statue on threat of the fiery furnace. And then their commitment was shown. I mentioned on Sunday evening recently, so those who come Sunday evening will forgive my repeating the parable of Søren Kierkegaard, the great Danish philosopher and devout Christian. He told a parable of a church for geese into which the farmyard geese went every Sunday. An elder goose preached and talked about the love of the great goose in the sky and how he made geese with wings so they could fly. And every time the preacher mentioned the name of the great goose, all the geese would bow. And so it went on every Sunday. They came and they went into their building, and they went out again, and as they went out again, they shook the preacher's wing and commended him on a very stirring sermon, and then carried on living their life just as they always had. One young goose, however, was foolish enough to take the story of the great goose in the sky seriously. The story that the great goose had given geese wings to fly. And so he decided to learn to fly, just as the preacher had said he could. Everyone said how foolish he was. But finally, he took to the air, flew around the farmyard, and came back and told everyone the stories they heard in church were true. Geese could use their wings to fly. But the other geese just ignored him. So life went on until Christmas, when all the geese were cooked for Christmas dinner, except the one who had learned how to fly. The point of the parable is, of course, quite simple. We can sit in church and we can affirm all these things that we hear with our mind and sing of them with great gusto, but then go out and they make no difference to our lives. We live just the same as everyone else. Faith requires commitment. Faith is expressed in commitment. And it always, that will involve a risk. There'll be a risk there. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, you see, took a great risk in refusing to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. If there's not a risk involved, then faith is not necessary. There's a risk involved in jumping off a tree in order to fly. If we can see the path ahead, we're walking by faith, by sight rather, not by faith. Abraham went out not knowing where he went. He risked his all for God. I like the Indiana Jones films. And in the film Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, Indiana Jones is seeking the Holy Grail, the cup from which Jesus is supposed to have drunk wine at the Last Supper with his disciples. And he's in a race with the Nazis to get to the Grail first. If you've seen the movie, you'll remember that he makes his way down an underground cavern at which, according to a secret map, the Grail is located. And he comes to a halt before a great precipice of immeasurable depth. And on the other side of the precipice is the Holy Grail. The map tells Indiana Jones that if he steps over the chasm, a hidden bridge will appear and he'll be able to walk safely across. There's only one way he can test whether the bridge is there or not, and that is to step out over the chasm. He has to stake his whole life on taking what Soren Kierkegaard called the leap of faith. Just taking God, when we take that leap of faith, we take God at his word. We have nothing but the bare word of God to go on. But when Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins, and if we put our faith in him, we will be saved and safe forever. And Indiana Jones faces this situation where he has nothing to go on but this map. If the bridge does not appear, he will fall to the bottom of the chasm and die. But if it does, he has the Grail. Well, of course, you don't have to have seen the movie to know what he does and what happens. These films always end happily. But faith, you see, involves commitment. And then, thirdly, and finally, faith has its compensations. Faith has its risks, but it has its compensations. And we see these, first of all, in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 3. where we read, well, we read in verse 24, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of God.'" In the furnace of affliction, the Lord drew near to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He made himself known to them, and also to others. Samuel Rutherford, great Scottish Christian of an earlier generation, knew what it was to suffer for his faith. He spent many years in exile and in prison. He was saved from execution only by dying before the hangman could get to him. And he said this in one of his letters. He said, "If the Lord calls you to suffering, do not be dismayed, for he will provide a deeper portion of Christ in your suffering." And Samuel Rutherford's not writing from some ivory tower. He's writing from his own bitter yet sweet experience. He says, "He will provide a deeper portion of Christ. The softest pillow will be placed under your head, though you must set your bare feet among thorns. Do not be afraid of suffering for Christ, for he has a sweet peace for a sufferer. Lay all your loads by faith on Christ. Ease yourself and let him bear all. He can, he does, and he will bear you. Whether God comes with a rod or a crown, he comes with himself." Even when he comes with a rod, says Brother, he comes with himself, and you'll experience him. He says, "The thorn is one of the most cursed and angry and crabbed weeds that the earth yields, and yet out of it springs the rose, one of the sweetest smelled flowers and most delightful to the eye. Your Lord will make joy and gladness out of your afflictions, for all his roses have a fragrant smell. Wait for the time when his own holy hand shall hold them to your nose." I remember my father-in-law telling me that it was especially during times of illness that he experienced the presence and the peace of God. And so it often is that it's in the hard times and the tough times that Christ draws near. It was in the furnace that he manifested himself to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And notice too, it says, "I see four men." The fourth, like the Son of God. But I see four men. And what were they doing? Walking in the midst of the fire. And they're not hurt. They're unbound. All the flame has done is released their bonds. Here in the furnace, we have a battle between Gera, who was the Babylonian god of fire, and Yahweh, who was the god of the Jews. On their own ground, the God of Israel has met these ardent believers in the God of fire, and they find that he's not just present in Palestine as a tribal god, but he's also present in Babylon as the God of heaven and earth. Let us suppose for a moment that the three men had come out with the marks of fire partially upon them. They'd survived, but they were badly burned and blistered. And that the fire had burned all their clothes. What would have been the attitude of these fire worshippers? They would have said something like this: oh, well, it's true that Gera has not been able to destroy them, but he at least has left his mark on them. They will wear these clothes no more. Their friends will scarcely recognize them as the men they once were. They've not come out unscathed. Our Gera is still a god to be reckoned with. They will not be so ready to disobey the king's command another time. They will not come out of the furnace, it may be a second time, as easily as they have done this time. But they came out, and their hair was not singed. There was no smell of fire upon them. They'd only had their bonds burned. God hadn't saved them from the fire, but he had saved them in the fire. And so it often is with us. We go through a furnace of affliction, but God's purpose is simply to set us free from the bonds that bind us. To set us free from the bonds of selfishness, self-centeredness, jealousy, hostility, whatever they may be, and to make us and to mould us into people who reflect Christ. That then is the faith of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. It was a confidence in God's sovereignty and his goodness. It was expressed in a commitment to God, which was willing to take a risk for him. And it issued in compensations. Their bonds were burned through, and their Lord drew near. May God give such a faith to you and me as we go out from here to serve him. We're going to sing now.